is a joy to be with you this morning, and we are now in the final chapter of Luke's Gospel. So let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 24, where we'll start at verse 1. And this passage can be found as well on page 1051 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn to Luke chapter 24 together. If you are able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word out of the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, you are righteous, holy, just, compassionate, and merciful. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are full of love toward sinners, and your grace has rescued us from the hell we deserved. We praise you because you are majestic and mighty, awesome in power, doing glorious deeds. You created the universe out of nothing, and all things are at your disposal. You reign over all, and therefore we can trust you with our future. We thank you for the gospel of our salvation. In it, we see your wisdom in planning our redemption through Christ our Savior. In love, you sent your Son to take our place to rescue us, bring us forgiveness, and to give us peace within. In you, we have a refuge from the storms of life. In the world we will have trouble, but we rejoice that Christ has overcome the world. In you we have a hope and a future, and our prayer is that you would keep our minds focused on eternity, longing for the great day when we shall be freed from sin and when we shall see our Savior face to face. But until that day, grant us perseverance and endurance to run the race of the Christian life without doubting, complaining, or giving in to the deceitfulness of sin. Through your Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus in patience, wisdom, and kindness to others. Bless the preaching of your word this morning as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May his resurrecting power transform our lives so that they become living testimonies to your grace and the change that has taken place in our lives. We ask great things of a great God, and by the authority of Jesus through your Spirit we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this world, there are many things that we hear about that we can have a hard time believing in. And the internet does not help with this, or the news on TV. And social media in particular is filled with fake news stories, with lies and slander, and misinformation about every conceivable topic. And with so many different opinions out there, it can be hard to find out the truth. And there's a ton of false information out there about the Bible and about Christianity that we have to compete with. And it's no wonder then that so many people are confused about Christianity and what we believe in as Christians, because there are so many different opinions and different religions and cults out there today. And because there's so much false information out there, you can't believe everything you hear or read. You have to instead consider the source of your information and how trustworthy it is and weigh the evidence for and against something. Indeed, there are certain claims we should be skeptical about. So skepticism can be a good thing when it comes to false information and wild claims that have little evidence behind them. And I suppose then that we should not be too critical of the disciples of Jesus when they were initially skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus. They doubted the words of these women that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Think about doubting Thomas, for example, who said that unless I put my hand in his side and put my fingers in the holes where the nails were, I will not believe. They were the first skeptics of the resurrection of Jesus and demanded more evidence. And all of this was in spite of the fact that Jesus had told them time and time again that he was going to die and rise from the dead. But they did not remember his words to them about his resurrection. Why were they so skeptical? Why did they have a hard time remembering his words? I think it was because their expectations for the Messiah were very different than what Jesus presented to them. They were not expecting the Messiah to die and rise again. The word Messiah, after all, means king, and they did not expect the king of Israel to die. How could the Messiah, the king, suffer a death at the hands of the Romans, the enemies of Israel? They were not expecting him to rise from the dead. And so their ears were closed to the words of Jesus about his resurrection. And it was not until after Jesus rose from the dead that their ears and their minds were open to what Jesus had told them before. And they began to grasp the full meaning of his teachings. And our text this morning in Luke 24 begins with a story telling us about how the woman went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices. Jesus Christ died on Friday afternoon, and he had to be buried very quickly before sunset when the Jewish Sabbath began, Friday evening at sunset. And so because of that, they could not fully anoint his body with spices. So their plan was to come back after the Sabbath was over on Sunday morning and to put spices on his body, as was a Jewish custom. But when they come to the tomb, they find that the stone that guarded the tomb had been rolled open, and they went in and saw that his body was not there. And they saw two angels who came to them in the appearance of men with dazzling clothes, and they said that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead, that he was not there, and why do you seek the living among the dead? He is alive, just as he told you. And they call upon them to remember his words. The words of Jesus Christ have come to pass exactly as he said they would. He told them time and time again that he would die and then rise again. But these truths were hidden from their minds. The words of Jesus came to pass because no power of earth or hell can stop him. Death cannot defeat Jesus Christ because he is the one who has the power over life and over death. He is God incarnate, and nothing can stop him. He defeated death by rising again. And because he died and rose again, the devil can no longer accuse the people of God for their sins, because he has paid the penalty in full for our sins, and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who believe in him. Every word of Jesus will prove true, because every word of God proves true. And the Apostle Peter learned that lesson the hard way. Peter, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, denied him three times. After Jesus told him, this is exactly what you're going to do. You will deny me three times. And Peter didn't believe it. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Peter initially didn't believe the words of these women about his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel. Apart from the resurrection, there is no good news that we can proclaim. If Jesus Christ was still dead, then the gospel would be false, and Christianity would be false, and we would have no hope. We would be miserable, and to be pitied, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ indeed has not been raised. As Christians, we serve a living Savior, and the idols of this world are dead. The idols of this world cannot save because they are mere dead idols. But Jesus Christ is alive. And we see this in the preaching of the book of Acts. Remember that Luke wrote Acts as well, not just the Gospel of Luke. And in the book of Acts, we see that the preaching of the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. The resurrection is the central focus of all of the sermons in the book of Acts. Because the Jewish leaders and authorities agreed with the Christians about the death of Jesus. There was no dispute over the fact that he had died and been buried. But what they disagreed about was the resurrection. And so they preached the resurrection and gave evidence for the resurrection on the basis of miracles and eyewitness testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. And throughout history, many famous people, many rich people, many powerful people have died, and they are still dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen again. Death could not hold him. They are still dead, but he is not. And because he has risen from the dead, he is supreme over all. He is supreme over creation. He is supreme over life and death. He holds the keys to death and hell in his right hand. And there is no better news than the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is no longer dead. And because he lives, we shall live with him. He said, because I live, you will live with me. Because we have believed in Jesus, death has no sting anymore. Indeed, death is a great evil. Death is horrible. But death for the Christian is a doorway into heaven. Death has lost its power in the lives of believers. Sin results in death. But Jesus Christ defeated sin by his death. And he defeated death by his resurrection from the dead. And like these women, I think there are many people who are looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. They were looking for the living among the dead because Christ is no longer dead. And I think there are many people who are looking for hope and looking for truth and looking for religion in all the wrong places. And there are many false gospels in this world. There are many false religions out there that will try to deceive us. And Satan or the devil wants to deceive people. He wants to obscure the clarity and truth of the gospel behind falsehood. And excuse me. And behind that which is fake, the devil wants to deceive people about the truth. And many people are skeptical about the resurrection when they should not be, because God has given to us all the evidence we could ever want or need. And then the angels go on and they say to the woman, remember how he told you. Remember what he said, because they had forgotten the words of Jesus. They had forgotten the truths of what he said. And we are called as Christians not to forget his words, not to forget what Jesus told us. And I think in life we can go through this world suffering from Bible amnesia. That is, we can read the Bible, but then the words of the Bible have no impact on the way we live our lives. The words of Jesus have no practical influence on how we live our day-to-day life. And that's such a tragedy when we read the Bible and then immediately forget it or fail to apply it to our lives. These women and the disciples knew the words of Jesus, but they had forgotten them time and time again. The words of Jesus about rising from the dead didn't fit in with their expectations for what the Messiah would be and what he would do. And they say to the woman that Jesus said that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be delivered. Jesus Christ had to die and rise again. There was no other way for us to be saved apart from his death and resurrection. If Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, then there would be no hope for us because sin would still have power over us. Because we are sinners deserving of hell, and therefore Jesus Christ had to die to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be saved, so that God could be our justifier, so that he could declare us to be innocent in his sight, because Christ paid the penalty for our sins, because justice and the guilt for our sins has been satisfied. And so we understand why the death of Jesus was necessary. But why was it necessary for him to rise from the dead? If Jesus already paid the penalty for our sins, what further need was there for him to rise from the dead? And the reason for that is because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then death would still have power over us. Death would still be in control of us. But because he rose from the dead, death has lost its sting. And I think that is the most important reason why Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead, to defeat death forever for all who ever trust in him. Because we are united to Jesus Christ. If he had not been raised from the dead, we would still be dead in sins and transgressions. But because he rose from the dead, we are united to him, and his resurrection is our resurrection as well. And so we don't need to live in fear of death anymore. We know that for us, death will just be an entrance into heaven when we see Jesus face to face. And I think there are many other reasons as well why Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is the evidence or proof that the Father has accepted his sacrifice on the cross. It is the proof that he is our great high priest, and his ascension into heaven demonstrates that he is seated at God's right hand. His work of salvation is perfect and complete, and nothing can be added to it. And his resurrection proved that he is the one he claimed to be. His resurrection is the proof that every word that he said is true. Because only God can raise the dead. Resurrection is a miracle of God. And so if the Father has raised his Son from the dead, that is the proof and vindication that his Son is the one he claimed to be, that he indeed is the Son of God, and he has conquered death by his death and resurrection. And the resurrection as well secures our future resurrection from the dead. His resurrection guarantees that we too shall live with him one day, that our bodies too shall rise when he returns for his people. And without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 9, Paul writes about the gospel message he received from the apostles. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then after this, the women go and they tell the 11 apostles about what they had seen and heard, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And at this time, there are only 11 apostles because Judas had committed suicide. Sadly, he chose to kill himself rather than repent and believe in Jesus. And it says in verse 11 that these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The phrase idle tale can also be translated into English as nonsense. It seemed to them as nonsense. It was a mere tale, an old wives' tale. It was mere mythology. It didn't make any sense to them. They thought the women were out of their mind and were crazy to proclaim Jesus being raised from the dead. And indeed, this is quite an embarrassing revelation about the apostles. And if you were to write a story, if you were to invent the story of the resurrection of Jesus, this is not how you would write it. If you were to invent the story of the resurrection of Jesus, you would never make the apostles of Jesus to be the first skeptics to his resurrection. You would instead write about how the apostles were bold and brave, how they never left the side of Jesus, how they never abandoned him, and how they always believed his every word and never doubted for a moment. They would never doubt the words of these woman, but would immediately believe in his resurrection as Jesus told them. There would not be the shred of skepticism in any of their words. And the fact that the four Gospels include embarrassing details about the apostles gives to us further evidence for their historical reliability. And this is called the principle of embarrassment. If you were to write a story or invent a story, you would not include in it embarrassing details that would call into question the truthfulness of your story. And the very fact that it has embarrassing statements from the disciples gives to it further historical reliability. And if you were to write a story about the resurrection of Jesus, if you were to make this up, you would not make the first witnesses to the resurrection be women. Because in Jewish culture, the testimony of a woman was worth only half of that of a man in the court of law. You would make the first witnesses to Jesus in his resurrection be men, because men were considered to be more believable in a court of law in Jewish culture. And it is amazing that these women are more open to what God is doing than the original apostles of Jesus, the people who would later on in the book of Acts preach the gospel and lead thousands of people to the Lord. And we are called as Christians to be open to what God is doing, to be open to God's plan and to believe his words and to not doubt as they did. And I think so many times in our lives, we can be open to doubt and discouragement because of the things we go through, because of our sufferings, and because we go through hard times and trials, we can be tempted to doubt God's word. But God is using those trials to grow us in our faith in him, to grow us in our trust in him as our faith is purified and refined through the fire of trials and temptations. And in the end, we will come out as better Christians for it, who have faith deepened in what God is doing as we overcome through faith in him. And the apostles in this passage want evidence. And that is why Peter, and we read about John in John's gospel, they run to the tomb and they want to see for themselves with their own eyes whether Jesus Christ really has been raised from the dead. And they see with their own eyes that he is not there, and they marvel at what had happened. And Jesus Christ later on, as we will see next week, appears to them in person, and they see him with their very own eyes. And Thomas himself, the doubter, is able to see and to believe that Jesus Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And God has given to us overwhelming evidence in favor of the resurrection of Jesus. God has given to us all the evidence we could ever want or need to believe that he has been raised from the dead. Just think about, for example, the disciples. The disciples of Jesus were initially skeptical of his resurrection, and they were hiding in fear from the authorities. They were timid until the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave to them power and gifts to be bold witnesses for Christ. Something happened to transform them from being timid and scared to being bold for Jesus Christ and to proclaim him openly to all the world. The disciples had no incentive to invent a story about his resurrection from the dead, because their claims about his resurrection would only lead to persecution and suffering and death for them from the Jewish and Roman authorities. And also, what could convince James, the brother of Jesus, who also was initially skeptical of Jesus, to believe in him if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? We read about in John chapter 7 how his brothers did not even believe in him, how they were skeptical about his claims to be the Messiah. And how can we explain Paul's conversion to Christianity, the persecutor Saul who sought to destroy the church? How can we explain his conversion to Christianity apart from the resurrection of Jesus and the appearance of Jesus to him on the road to Damascus? What would cause a Pharisee who wanted to destroy the church to become the greatest spokesman for Jesus Christ and to write more books of the New Testament than any other author? Indeed, no other explanation but the resurrection of Jesus can account for all the facts of history. including the empty tomb, the conversion of the skeptic James, the conversion of the persecutor Paul, the transformation of the disciples after claiming to see the risen Christ, the spread of Christianity in the face of persecution, the existence and preservation of the Bible, and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You see, there are certain facts that you must believe in, even if you are not a Christian. Even if you are not a Christian, there are certain facts about the resurrection and the facts of history that you must believe in. And this is called the minimal facts approach to the resurrection. You must believe, even if you are not a Christian, in the following facts. First, you must believe that Jesus died by crucifixion. And the evidence for the life of Jesus and his crucifixion under Pontius Pilate is overwhelming, even from outside the Bible. Not only do we have the Bible and the testimony of the church fathers, we have the testimony of Josephus, a Jewish historian. We have the testimony of the Roman historian Tacitus, who was not a Christian, who was a pagan. And we have the testimony of the Jewish Talmuds. And the Jewish Talmud, which talks about Jesus and his death on the cross, that was written by Jews who did not believe in Jesus. The second fact you must believe in is that the tomb of Jesus was empty and his body was never found. If his body had been found, there would be no Christianity. And that's an obvious fact. If the body of Jesus had been found, all the Jewish authorities had to do was to present his body to the crowds to disprove Christianity. And the very fact that there is an empty tomb is powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Thirdly, you must believe that the original disciples of Jesus claimed that he appeared to them after being raised from the dead. The disciples claimed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. The fourth fact is that the skeptic James came to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And the fifth fact of history that you must believe in is that the persecutor Paul came to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead after seeking to destroy the church. The sixth fact you must believe is that the Christian faith spread in the midst of persecution. The Christian faith is still alive and well, and the Church of Jesus Christ has been used by God powerfully throughout history to influence cultures for good. And the seventh and final fact you must believe in, even if you are not a Christian, is that the original disciples of Jesus were willing to die for what they knew was either the truth or a lie. The disciples of Jesus and Paul and James died for what they knew was either the truth or a lie. And that is what makes them different than other martyrs. They are different from other martyrs because when a Muslim suicide bomber kills himself for what he believes to be true, that suicide bomber doesn't know whether the claims of Islam are really true or not. He has faith that Islam is true, but he was not there in person when the religion of Islam was created. But with the disciples, they died for what they knew was either the truth or a lie. And liars make poor martyrs. Not one of them renounced their faith in Jesus in the face of persecution and death. And we know that they died for their faith in Jesus from testimony from the church fathers and from non-Christian sources. The Roman historian Josephus wrote that James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death near the Jewish temple. We know from the church fathers that both Peter and Paul died as martyrs for Christianity in Rome. And so in light of these seven minimal facts we must believe in, what event best accounts for these facts? And I think no other fact but the resurrection of Jesus can account for all the evidence. No other explanation but the resurrection of Jesus makes sense of these facts. And the alternatives to the resurrection have huge problems with them. Throughout history, many people have tried to disprove Christianity by coming up with alternative theories to explain away the evidence. Some have argued, for example, in something called the swoon theory, that Jesus Christ didn't really die on the cross. he merely appeared to die or he had a near-death experience. But if that were the case, how could we explain the conversion of Paul, who had no incentive to believe in Christianity? How do we explain how he got out of the tomb and got past all those Roman guards who were guarding the entrance? And a Jesus who didn't really die, but almost died on the cross, how could he convince the disciples that he had been raised from the dead? And what happened to him afterward? Another alternative explanation to try to explain away the resurrection is the hallucination theory. Some people argue that the disciples didn't really see Jesus raised from the dead. They merely hallucinated Jesus. And that has many problems. For one thing, when people hallucinate and see things that aren't really there, every hallucination is different. Hallucination is something that is subjective. Every person who hallucinates sees something different. So you don't have people hallucinating and seeing all the exact same thing. And that also would not explain the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who had no incentive to hallucinate Jesus Christ. Also, it would not explain what happened to the body of Jesus. Because if the apostles hallucinated, then all the Jewish authorities had to do was to go to the tomb of Jesus and show the people the dead body of Jesus to disprove Christianity. A third theory is called the stolen body theory. That is, they claim that the disciples came at night and stole the body of Jesus, and that's why they can never find it. And this is the theory they promoted in Matthew's gospel, that the Jewish authorities told the Roman guards to go and tell people that the disciples stole the body of Jesus at night. And this theory, too, has many problems. For one thing, it would not explain the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who, as I said over and over again, it would have no incentive to believe in Christianity. And also, it's very difficult to keep a conspiracy a secret. If this happened, then there was a conspiracy or a crime that was committed. And it's very difficult to keep a conspiracy a secret when you have so many people who are involved in it, who willingly died for what they knew was a lie in the face of persecution. And they would have no incentive to do this. They were not expecting Jesus Christ to rise from the dead because resurrection went against their expectations for what the Messiah would do. They had no incentive to invent a story that would only lead to their suffering and death. And so all these alternative explanations have many problems behind them. And so the only explanation that makes sense is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is alive, then we as Christians have an obligation to proclaim this truth, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child. We are called to go and do what these women did, to share the good news of his resurrection with a lost and dying world. But some people, like the apostles in this passage, may be skeptical of what we have to say. They may initially doubt our words and our testimony to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. They may believe that what we say is nonsense. But we have an obligation to go and tell them anyway, to tell them anyway, even if they mock us, even if they ridicule us and think that we believe in myths and fairy tales. We have an obligation to tell them because that is their only hope. And if something is true, it is true regardless of what men and women think, and the truth will prevail in the end. And because Jesus Christ is alive, death will not have the last word. Sin will not have the last word. The devil will not have the last word. God will have the last word because he is the living God and he is alive forevermore. He will never die again and he has power over life and death. And we are called to believe in him, to trust in him in light of what he has done for sinners on the cross. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you this morning, I invite you to do that, to believe in him and to accept him as your Savior from sin. And so let us pray now and thank him for what he has done for us. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and death and resurrection. We thank you that you have conquered death and hell. We thank you that you are alive forevermore and that if we trust in you and believe in you and repent of our sins, that we shall live with you forever and ever. And so, Lord, let us be bold disciples of you. Let us proclaim your gospel and share the hope that we have in you, because you are alive forevermore. O Lord God, may we live in light of this resurrection. May we not live in fear of death, but live with courage. May we face death with confidence, knowing that death is merely an entrance into heaven. O Lord, indeed the time is short, and may we be your bold witnesses for you, and with love, show your love to others. May we be your hands and feet in a lost and dying world. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Romans 6, verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And I apologize for the audio problems. I will definitely look at that and get it fixed. And you are dismissed in his peace.